Song. I heard it for the first time this morning. Whoever wrote that song must have read my book. Because I was, you know, this morning I said, that's in my book, that's in my book, that's in my book. Now, whether he read my book or not, he certainly had the truth of the book. And because we talk about living a life, black and white world, then you come to know the Lord and everything's in color and you see it in light of his life. Love, integrity, forgiveness, and excellence. So we're excited about the book and what's happening with it. Also want you to know about a special event that's coming up next year, April 18th to the 27th. We have put together a Holy Land tour, going to the Holy Land, and it's a 10-day tour. It's called, I called it Come Alive. Come Alive. The first time I went, that was what I felt. I felt like, man, the Bible's come alive, everything. And the different experiences that we had in different areas, it's like the Spirit of God was there and it just brought it to life. And so when the opportunity came for us to put together this tour, we finalized it last week. The brochures are at the back. You're willing, if you're interested, by all means, take one. All the details are in here. Start saving for it. Hope that you'll be able to travel with us next year. We are in our series here of Get a Life, which is based on our book and the materials in the book, and small groups are meeting every week, and it's good to hear them and going through the study guide and see what's happening there. I'm encouraged by the content of this book, and if you haven't picked one up yet, they're available at the back. You can get one. Buy it for someone else too. That was the thing that was part of the motivation. It's something tangible that can be given to someone else. It can be handed on. And so I appreciate that. I'm really gratified. I was out west last week, and I met someone who was reading the book and said to me, you know, that book really spoke to me. And so I was just encouraged to know that the truths that we shared is going out and helping people in their spiritual lives. Well, we're going to continue this morning. We've worked our way through love the last couple of weeks. Last week, we started with integrity. This is our second week on integrity. And it was also our water baptism. So the title of today's message is Love, Integrity, and Baptism. We're just rolling it all in. Love, integrity, and baptism. There is a fill-in sheet in your bulletin that you can take out. Follow along with us, if you will, and take some of these truths home with you. So let's launch right into this. Here's your first fill-in. God is the embodiment of both love and integrity. God is the embodiment of both love and integrity. Psalm 57:10. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. God is both love and integrity. He doesn't choose to be loving. He is love. He doesn't choose to have integrity. He just is integrity. They are part of his makeup, of his being. And the way the scripture words it here is mercy reaches onto the heavens and your truth onto the clouds. They are there together within God. And what many people don't realize that they are both strong in God. Now, most of the time, we're aware that Jesus and God is love. And so some people make the statement, well, how could a loving God ever condemn someone to go to hell? As if a loving God wouldn't do that. But God is more than love. He's also a God of integrity. And every sin has to be judged. There's a consequence to every action. And we realize that when we start talking about, well, if someone like a Hitler and they died, would there be no consequence to the actions that they took on earth? Or someone that murdered or mutilated children or raped someone, and would there be no consequence after? No, there's something in us that says no. There should be a consequence to that action. Well, that feeling that something has to be made right is coming from God's integrity. And God is both. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of integrity. One reaches the heaven, the other one reaches to the heavens. They are both part of his nature and his being. If he didn't have either, he would cease to be, because that is the makeup of God. He's loving and he has integrity. Here's the second fill-in. Man's sin caused these two aspects of God's nature to be in tension. They are in conflict because of man's sin. Romans 8:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." One of the basic facts that we just have to come to grips with is we're not good enough. You're never going to meet God's standard. Someone said in their baptism testimony that they were trying hard to work for God. That's a struggle, and you'll never accomplish it. And you'll judge other people. Well, why don't they do as much as I do? And you know, there's so many things that come out of this thought process that I can be good enough to please God. And you're never certain when you've reached that standard. But the Bible tells us very clearly, no one's going to reach it. Everyone's sinned. Everyone's come short. There's none righteous. No, not one. And so as a result, there is a condemnation that comes to us as a result of that. Ezekiel 18:20, God says, and this is God's integrity speaking out, "The soul who sins shall die." There's a consequence that comes from our sin, and it separates us from God, from his life. Romans 6:23 in the New Testament says, "For the wages of sin is death." The consequence, the result of our sin is going to be death. Not just physical death, but an eternal death, an eternal, the second death it talks about. Our spirit is separated from God's spirit. We're separated from his life. So those are realities that God's truth, his integrity, speaks to us. But there's another aspect of God, and that's his love. And it's expressed in Jeremiah 31:3. "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you." Even though God hates our sin and realizes there's a consequence that's going to fall on us, he loves us. And he's not willing that any would perish. He wants us to come. He wants to forgive us. He wants us to come into and maintain that relationship with him. These conflicting aspects of God that are both strong within him. That sin must be judged and it brings a consequence. And yet he loves us and he doesn't want us to perish. And so these conflicting, if I could put it that way, aspects of God has been brought about because we've sinned. And we are under judgment of sin. And yet he loves us and he wants to forgive us. Your next statement is, God's integrity cries out for judgment. We find these verses in Genesis chapter 4. They're regarding the first sin that was ever done from man to man. Now, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, but the first sin against another person is the sin of Cain against Abel. And Cain kills his brother Abel. And it says, "And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?'" Nothing escapes the gaze of the Lord. He said, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, what have I got to do with this? I'm not accountable. And the Lord said, "Oh, yes, you are accountable. What we do, God sees everything. And there's a consequence, and we are going to be held accountable to everything that we have done." And God says to him, "What have you done?" "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now here's the first sin that's been committed, one against another. And Abel's blood has been spilled. And God says, his blood is crying out from the ground to me. Now, what would it be saying? Now, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say directly what he's saying. But we do know from the tenor of Scripture, we can understand what his blood is saying. And his blood is saying, make it right. Make it right. I was wrong. My blood's been shed. This is not right. This has got to be made right. I can't bring vengeance. I can't go back. But his blood's crying out for vengeance. Now, this is integrity. God cannot ignore that. He cannot just let that go. So in God, there is a cry of integrity that says, make this right. There must be a judgment. Now, at that time, there was one single voice crying out in God's ears, and that was Abel's sin and Abel's blood. Not Abel's sin, but the sin against Abel. Can you imagine since that time how many sins have been committed? All the wrong, all the injustice, the murders, the killings, the people that have been lied against, raped, hurt. Do you know that in God's ears, all of it is crying out, make it right, make it right. There must be judgment. This has got to be amended. This has got to be made right. And it's not just something that God's choosing to do. It's part of his very nature, his integrity. The truth is there, and it has to be reckoned with, and it's all crying out in God's ears. Integrity is crying out for God to act and to move and to bring judgment. But there's another part of God. And here's your next fill-in. God's love cries out for forgiveness. It cries out for forgiveness. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So even though this judgment is pending, it hasn't been carried out. We've all sinned in a sense, but that judgment hasn't been carried out on us personally. And it says God's not slack concerning this promise. In context, he's talking about the Lord's second coming and how in that coming, he's going to bring vengeance, if you read the scripture. And so God's not slack. It's not like he's forgotten about our sin and he says, oh, I don't have to worry about this anymore. We feel that way. No, God is not slack. It's going to happen. That rope's going to tighten. But he's not willing that any would perish. He's long-suffering towards us. He wants us to come to a place of repentance and turning back to him so that we can be saved. And so here's this tension within God. Judgment is crying out. And yet, his love is crying out as well. An illustration that helps me to understand and get my head around God's judgment is the illustration of a red-hot stove. I grew up on a farm, and when I was very young, we had a coal stove. It was red-hot, and it would get really, really hot. Or you can think about it of a skillet on top of a stove that's on the burner, and the skillet's really hot. If you take a few drops of water and drop it on top of a skillet, you ever see what happens? It dances just for a fraction of a second, then it's gone. And you drop a few more drops on it, just dances, and then it's gone. Did the skillet decide to destroy the drop of water? No. It's just because they're incompatible. And I want you to know, our judgment, the righteous judgment of God that's going to come on us, is not because God, I'm going to judge them. I'm just spiteful. I'm going to judge them. No. Sin is incompatible with the presence of God, with his integrity, with his complete truth. Every wrong has got to be made right. There has to be a consequence to every action. There has to be a balancing of things because of God's integrity. And he isn't deciding to judge us. It just is an automatic thing. I like how the scripture says that evil is destroyed in the brightness of his coming. Just like darkness can't abide light. When the Lord returns, all darkness is going to be destroyed. And if there's darkness in us and it's still there and visible to God, it's going to cause our destruction. And so God can't just ignore it. He can't just say, well, I'm just going to forget about sin and we'll just sort of sweep that under the carpet. He can't do that. His integrity says, no, this has got to be judged. And yet that doesn't happen. God is not willing that we perish. And so he wants us to come to him so that we can be forgiven and our fellowship with him to be restored. This is what God desires. So how is he going to reconcile these two things? God has to find a way. He has to make a way that his love and his integrity can come together. And that's your next fill-in. God made a way to reconcile his love and integrity. John 14:6 says, Jesus spoke to the people and he said, I am the way. There's got to be a way. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. So in me, I'm the way. Truth is in me and life is in me to give to you. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. This is Jesus' statement to the people of his day. Now, we can understand because of the next fill-in here, God's love and integrity met in Jesus. God's love and integrity met in Jesus. It was prophesied that they would meet in Psalm 57 and verse 3. The prophetic word was, he shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah. Selah just means pause, think about this. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. So, this fact of mercy reaching to the heavens and his truth reaching to the heaven, the scripture prophetically says he's going to send from heaven one that's going to save us, and in him is going to be mercy and truth. We find the fulfillment of this in John chapter 1 when it speaks about Jesus being the Word. Word was with God and the Word was God. Was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14 that's listed on your sheet says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Listen, full of grace and truth. Full of grace, his mercy, his love, and truth. Truth, his judgment and his integrity. Truth. Jesus came. And it was a glorious sight. I mean, heaven looked down and said, what's God up to? He's sending one full of grace and truth. One that's going to reconcile mercy and truth together. On the cross, here's your next fill-in. On the cross, God's love and integrity were reconciled. He brought them together. The conflict inside. Judgment has to happen, but he loves us. He reconciled these two things on the cross. Isn't it interesting? The cross is between heaven and earth. Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and earth as the God-man. Isn't it interesting that we even date today, 2017, from this time, that which is before Christ, that which is after? Even our dating is from this central moment of what happened when God came to make reconciliation, first within himself of his righteousness and his grace, but also between God and man. It was all in Christ Jesus on the cross. It was prophesied in Psalm 85:10. I love this verse. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. That which was at enmity, that which is in conflict with one another. You can almost picture it if you know the story of Uzzah putting his hand on the ark in the Old Testament. The ark was the presence of God. Uzzah puts his hand on the ark to steady it when he thought it was going to fall, and he was immediately slain. The ark was the presence of God. On top of the ark, there were two cherubim, angels. Cherubims guard the presence of the Lord. And in between, it says, is the mercy seat. So the presence of God in the ark has cherubims, which are going to carry out God's righteous judgment on anyone to protect his presence, but it's carrying mercy, the mercy seat. And I don't know, I can sort of picture it. I'm just humanizing this. They are there, truth, mercy, riding together on the ark. Uzzah sticks out his hand, touches it. Immediately, truth, with the sword of judgment, kills Uzzah. But mercy cries out and longs, oh, why did you do that? Why did you kill Uzzah? He was innocent. He wasn't really innocent because he intruded on the presence of God in a sinful state and immediately had to be killed, protecting the holiness of God. And it's like an estrangement, not just in that moment, but I can picture it there because of the ark and the mercy seat and the cherubim guarding his presence. How are they ever going to come together? And yet the prophetic word is mercy and truth. They're going to meet together somewhere. That's going to be reconciled. And righteousness and peace are going to kiss. God's righteous judgment and yet peace we have with God, that we're no longer at war with us. They're going to kiss. And they kissed on the cross. Because on the cross, we see God's justice. We see his integrity being carried out. When Jesus died, he died for the sins of all the world. He took it upon himself. He took the penalty of the sins of the whole world upon himself. He died. And even as the scripture says, went to hell. He went to hell for us in our place. But hell couldn't hold him. And he rose victorious from the grave. So God's justice is satisfied. It's like God's integrity nods and says, that was the just penalty. That's what had to happen. Suddenly all the noise in God's ears of make it right, make it right. Now they settle. God has made it right. There's been a judgment upon sin. But it also satisfies God's love. Because now, because Christ took our place and died for us, we don't have to die. And we have an exchanged life. He died for me, took my penalty, and now I can receive his life. And he lives his life through me. And he forgives me because of what Jesus did. You see that it's a glorious thing. Jesus hanging on the cross. From an earthly perspective, an ugly thing. From an eternal perspective, a glorious thing. And we see God's mercy and truth coming together. His righteousness and peace are kissing on the cross. I love the verse in Colossians 3 and verse 3. You've heard me use this verse in this illustration, but let me just share it again because it's so meaningful to me. It says, for you died. So if we realize Christ died in my place, then I've died. The penalty of my sin has already been carried out. I'm dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory or in heaven. And so here's the illustration that speaks to me. If this paper represents our life and all the writings on it, all the sins that would keep us from heaven, and if this Bible represents Christ, now if I take this paper and I put it in the Bible, now I don't see the paper anymore. It's hidden. Now, wherever I put the Bible, that's where the paper is. Because the paper is in Christ. And now my history is now going to be the history of this book, as the paper is in. And the Bible says our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he appears in heaven, we appear with him. And everyone else, all the other pages that are in Christ. You see, God has reconciled us in Christ. God was in Christ Jesus. We come and we're in Christ Jesus. And our life is hidden in him. He becomes our life. He becomes our history. What Christ is who we are when our life is hidden with him. This is the essence of our salvation. Not a struggle, not trying to be better, not trying to live up to standards that God has for us. But no, our life is hidden in Christ. Our salvation is secure. Now that life in us begins to transform us and we begin to live better lives and be more holy, but we'll never reach his standard. But now our life is being transformed because of his life within us. This is a marvelous truth. Now we can come as a drop of humanity, and we can come into the presence of that red hot holiness of God and not be afraid, because our life is in Christ. He insulates us and we're in him, and now we can be in his presence without condemnation, without fear, because our life is hidden with Christ in God. He has made reconciliation. He is truth. He's mercy. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's why it says no man can come to the Father except through me. He's the only way, because he's the only means of reconciliation of God's integrity and his love. There's just no other way. You have to come to Christ. The Bible says there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. He alone is our Savior. If we're going to come to God, that's the path. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And so the good news is to tell people that God has made a way, and that we can come into God's presence without fear. Now we come to our final step today. We witnessed 6 people being baptized. Here's your final fill-in. Baptism is the outward sign that we believe in Christ and have received his salvation. God has redeemed the whole world on the cross, but the whole world is not saved. You have to receive him. You have to come to him. You have to submit to him. Not be good enough, just be humble enough to acknowledge, I need a Savior. I cannot be in God's presence. I am not going to run my life and do my own thing anymore. He created me. He's God. I'm the creature. I will bow my knee. I will bend my head. I will yield to the Lord. That is repentance. That's turning back to God. It says, as many as received him, give he the power to become the sons of God. So we receive this salvation, coming with a contrite heart, with a humble heart, acknowledging him. Yielding to him, saying, Lord, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough, but I need you. And I receive the salvation you have provided. We do that by taking Christ's death as my death. That's why I asked the people in the water, you believe Jesus is God? That he died on the cross for your sins. He took your place. He died in your place. And now we're burying your old life. The life that has already been judged because of our sin, he died. So now I'm burying that old life to say it's done and gone. I don't have to worry about it anymore. The judgment's been carried out. It's buried. It's gone. So baptism is showing it. It's a visual burying in water of your old life. Listen to what the words say here in Romans 6:3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If Jesus came out of hell and he rose and overcame death, we are in him. That's where we rose. That's where we have found our life. Our eternal life is in God. So we were buried in the likeness, see, it's not the act of baptism that does it. In the likeness of his death, we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so we come out of the water and we are filled with God's Spirit to live a new life in the Lord. So water baptism is a way we show our acceptance of the gospel. That's why water baptism needs to be your choice. You need to choose it. It's an act of your faith. It's an expression of your faith, no one else's faith. And it's meant to be part of your experience, that you're conscious of it. You can remember it because it seals an outward act that seals what's happening in your spirit. And so water baptism is meant to be these things. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. So the work is done through the Spirit, but that is the way we express it to God, to the devil, to the church, to ourselves, to our family. A time where we confess Christ as my Savior, and I realize I've already been judged. I'm burying that old life. Now, the life I'm living now is no longer a life under condemnation. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Goes on in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Integrity cries out the law of sin and death. You've sinned, you have to die. But love cries out and says there's no condemnation because now your life is in God and his living in you. And you are as righteous as Christ is righteous. I tell you, this is great news. I'm not telling you anything new this morning. But I hope it's awakening afresh in you. That you're reveling in your salvation. That you're excited about it. That it motivates you. It's taking the onus of good works and I have to do something different or God's going to judge me. We realize, listen, I'm already under that condemnation. But thankfully, he loves me and he's made a way. And if I walk in that way, by faith, live in that consciousness, what Christ has done, I'm putting my faith in what he did, not in what I've done. And now, here's the final point of this. God promises to put his Spirit within us. If we repent, turn to him, and are baptized, it says in Acts 2:38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's life. That's the life we're talking about here. The life of God by the Spirit enters us. And that life begins to manifest itself through your physical body. As you walk in the Spirit and are led of the Spirit, you'll be a more loving person. You'll have joy. You'll have peace. You'll be able to draw on long-suffering. Just as God is long-suffering towards us because he doesn't desire any of us to perish, that long-suffering allows you to forgive other people that are treating you in a wrong way. And how can we hold someone else accountable when we realize I can't do it either? Thank God he saved me. So our desire is to pray for those that wrong us, those that do evil towards us, to pray for them and to bless them and try to show them there is a way you can be free from this and have the life I've received. This is all through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great endowment of power that we can receive. Now, in the Bible, after people were baptized, the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, came and laid hands on them so they would receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And as they laid hands on them, it said they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in our hands. It's by faith. It's an act, a point of contact. It's another way of focusing our faith. At this moment, as we lay hands on you, this promise of God's life is going to flow into you. And I love how Acts 2:39 says, after it says you'll receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, then it says, and this promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. It comes right down to us today and those that were baptized this morning. And as we laid our hands on them, they experienced, and different ones spoke to me after, how God, they had sensed that power of God in them. Now listen, it's not a physical sensation, but it's a spiritual reality that we're receiving. And by faith, you experience it, and you revel in it, and you walk in the Spirit. That's what it's all about, folks. This is great news. That's where love, integrity, and baptism all comes together. I wonder if we could stand together this morning. How about you this morning? Where are you in all of this? Some of you may, for the first time this morning, understand salvation. It's amazing how we can go to church, read the Bible, pray, hear messages, and it never dawns on us what salvation is all about. And we're still trying to do church things. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, I want you to do church things, but that's not going to save us. Not going to change us. This morning, and I was just so gratified. After the first service, someone came up to me and said, I understood it this morning. Thank you. See, it's a revelation of God. And some of you may be here. Some of you may, you haven't been to church for a while, or maybe, you know, you've never really consciously, to your mind, accepted Christ's salvation. Others of you may be long-time church members, but again, it's dawning fresh on you what this is all about. And you're saying, I really appreciate the baptism I had. I maybe didn't understand it all back then, but man, that's what happened. And I'm going to pray that we would receive this gift of the Holy Spirit today. So first of all, let me pray for us just to repent, to turn back to God. Now we can do it for the first time. I tell you, I live in repentance all the time. I have to. Constantly turning back to God. Say, Lord, be merciful to me. I receive that salvation. I yield to you. And if you feel that way this morning, you want to repent. First time, second time, the 100th time, doesn't matter. A heart of repentance. Just raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Lord, we raise our hand to come to you. We turn to you. We say, Lord, we're not adequate. We cannot stand in your presence. We throw away our pride. And we say, Lord, we need you. We receive your salvation that you provided through Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for that salvation, that you reconciled your judgment and your mercy towards us. And Lord, I want to come into Christ. I want to come into him and find that place of safety and security. And Lord, everyone today, everyone that's here in this place, may they just position their heart and feel that transfer as you just lift them out of themselves and take them into Christ. May that transaction happen in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, if you have not had water baptism, your next step is to show that publicly in the waters of baptism. And talk to us. We'll have another baptism. Here's the last aspect, is to be filled with the life of God, his Spirit. And so I want to pray for you that the life and the power of God's Spirit will flow into you. The hardest thing in the world is to live the Christian life on your own. It is so frustrating, so disappointing. But if you can just say, Lord, I want you to live your life through me. I'm going to relax. And I want you to prompt me in the inner part. I want to experience your love for others like you love me. And I want to forgive other people as you forgive me. And you'll find yourself being able to deal with difficulties in your life that need integrity, but you're also doing it in love. And you're doing the same thing to other people. You are the expression of love and integrity into other people's lives. So you're not just saying, oh, it's okay. But you realize, hey, there's a remedy. There's a solution here. And you're asking God, show me how to best show this to this individual. But we need the power of his life within. Again, would you lift your hand? Just say, Lord, here I am. I'm standing right here at 1000 Bleams Road this morning. Lord, you see us. You see us raise our hands. We reach out to you in a tangible, physical way so that your spiritual power will flow afresh into us. Oh, God, we yield to you. We surrender. We lay down our old life. We die to ourselves to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we would live a new life in you with different attributes and different qualities, that we will not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but will return blessing as you have blessed us. Lord, we receive your life. May a fresh endowment of power and the Holy Spirit flow into every person here this morning. May it be a reality. May it be a reality right now in their lives. May they notice a difference as they leave this place, a freshness in your spirit, a sensitivity to your leading, a power to do what they couldn't do before. Lord, this is what we believe for. We know this promise is for us, and we receive it right now in Jesus' name for your honor and glory. And everyone said, amen. Let's thank the Lord this morning. It's been a great day of celebration. Enjoy the rest of your day. Think about these things, rejoice in it. Go in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed.
I see the world in light. I see the world in light.